Amen. If we remain standing and turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4.
Jeremy, could you turn up the volume just a little bit?
That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and reading from verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been studying the colors of your great living fountain for the past 7 weeks. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the insights that you have given us through your word and through your prophet for this great understanding. To know that you have not only spelled out to us your great promises by a living word, but that you have written it in the heavens and you've written it in the atmosphere above us, that we might always be mindful to be looking up from whence our hope comes. Now bless us again this morning, we ask, that we might understand better this great calling of kings and priests whereby we have been called. For we ask it in Jesus' name, thy firstborn and thy most obedient Son. Amen. You may be seated. In our studies of the stones of the breastplate and the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, we have found that these stones represent the children of God. In the Old Testament, we found that in the breastplate there was 12 stones, and each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, we found in the foundation stones, the New Jerusalem, that they represent the elect, the called out people, the bride. And we have seen how the Old Testament, the Urim, represented the light, and the Thummim represented the perfection, or in other words, the perfect light, and thus vindicated light. And we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. Therefore, his Urim and Thummim today must be perfection light, or vindicated light, which brings perfection. We saw also that the word for Urim is also translated in the Vulgate as the word doctrine. And so we see the importance once again of the doctrine as it plays out its very important role in our coming to perfection or completion or maturity. We saw also that the foundation of the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations or 12 foundation stones, and these represented the doctrine of the apostles as the Apostle Paul told us. Now, last week we examined Revelation chapter 21, which deals with the New Jerusalem, and we found verse 19 spoke of three attributes concerning the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Number one, he says in verse 19, he says, And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And so we found three key words in this, and they are, number one, foundations. Or the foundations. Actually, it says foundations. Number two is they are precious. They are made up of precious and stones. And so we want to key in on that particular thought where it says, and the foundations. And notice it's plural. It's not a foundation singular. It's plural. And they're garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now last week we focused on the first, which is the foundation itself, and found it speaks of a doctrine of the foundation. It speaks of the doctrine of the apostles, which is a doctrine which they held to. So we find that the foundation is the doctrine.
and it's the apostles' doctrine. All right?
Now, in Ephesians 2 and verse 19 we read, "For therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth," notice this is a building that groweth, "unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are all also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So, this foundation then is for a purpose, and that's to put a building upon. So we find that you cannot have the foundation, you cannot have the building or the temple of God without having a foundation. And that foundation is doctrine. Therefore, I say, those people who have rejected the doctrine have no foundation. Then what they do have is nothing better than the Catholic Church. And Brother Branham said, the Catholic Church, he said, he said they have no foundation. It's a bottomless pit, you see. Now, from 70 weeks of Daniel, Brother Vance said, now watch the church age. Listen close. Don't miss this. The church age has come from the beginning of the Reformation. Luther, back in the times where the foundation stones was laid, which was the doctrine of the apostles. So we've got to have doctrine. Because you can't build the house for God to dwell in without the doctrine. And we are that holy temple. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Therefore, God wants to indwell us, but He cannot indwell us unless we have the foundation, which is this, doctrine. That's pretty powerful statement. But that's the Apostle Paul laying that out. Brother Branham said the foundation stones are the doctrine of the Apostle. Now, we can contrast this quote also with another in which Brother Branham assures us that there must be a foundation for our doctrine, and it must be the Bible. For he says in the message, "Why are we not a denomination?" Paragraph 64. He said, "Now watch, and the beast that was and is not, even is the eighth and is of the seventh, the nature of the seventh, and goeth into perdition." Anyone knows that perdition means hell. "And watch where he ascended out of hell." And what is it? The bottomless pit. There's no foundation for a Catholic doctrine. There's no Bible for Catholic doctrine. So, if you don't have the doctrine of the saints or the apostles, which is right from the Bible, you do not have a foundation. And if you don't have that, you've got a bottomless pit. It's a free fall. They can talk about grace all they want, but it leads to disgrace. Okay? Now, we contrast this quote also. Now this morning we will examine closer the stones that make up the foundation, which Brother Brown said the 12 foundations were the doctrine of the 12 apostles. Therefore, we want to examine closer what the doctrine was that would make up the doctrinal foundation of the New Jerusalem. So we're talking about this New Jerusalem coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. She's dressed, right? Adorned means dressed, is that right? Now, notice she's dressed like a bride. Then he goes in and starts talking in metaphors again. And she has a wall, a foundation. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, because Jesus is showing this to John. Didn't Jesus also tell us the parable of when he said, he talks about in terms of lambs and wolves and sheep's clothing? Then he says, the tree by its fruit? I mean, here he goes from wolves and lambs to trees and fruit. And now he's talking about a bride coming down adorned, dressed like a bride, but it has foundations. It's all a metaphor. We're talking about doctrine. The foundation has got to be doctrine. Because if you don't have the doctrine, I don't care what kind of life you have, it won't matter. You're over the bottomless pit. You're free-falling. You can say you've got a great, wonderful life. Look, Mother Teresa probably outshone every one of us in here for purity of mind and holiness. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But she was completely void of the Spirit of God. Or she was humanistic as well. I mean, she was a great woman as far as the world is concerned. She did great things. So did Gandhi. Gandhi's in hell. Might have been a great humanitarian, but Gandhi's in hell. Has to be. There's only one way. And that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and He is the Word. Now, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to focus on the stones. And notice they're called precious stones. To begin with, they are called precious stones, and that is why they are considered gemstones, for so they are precious. But let's look closer at these stones, for we know that Jesus is spoken of directly as the precious one. To begin, let us read from Revelation 21 again, reading verse 19. And the foundations, notice it's plural, many foundations. In fact, 12 foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the word precious there is a Greek word timios, and it means of great price. Precious, held in honor, esteem, especially dear. But notice the first example, or the first definition comes back, of great price. Now, before we look at those stones, we must first understand that they are described as precious, which means there has been a great price paid for them. In Luke 14 and verse 28, we read, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after that he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Therefore we are admonished in Scripture that a price must be considered before the foundation can be completed." Are we willing to pay the price? Or has the price already been paid? They're precious because they're costly. They wouldn't be so precious if they were everywhere. But they are precious because the cost has been laid. In James 5 and verse 7 we read, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain." Now, what does the word rain mean? It's what? God's what? By what shall fall the rain? Doctrine. And what is the word fruit? Brother Brass said, the fruit is what? The teaching. And what is teaching? It is doctrine. Therefore, let's read this with our understanding. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that's the one who has planted and tilled, "until he waiteth for the precious doctrine of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter doctrine. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, I hope that we can see the representation of the elect are chosen with the breastplate, which, by the way, the Hebrew word of breastplate is actually the word chosen. And I hope that we can understand Christ is the precious stone. He is the Urim. He is the doctrine. And He is the perfection. Now, there's something that was in Christ that the one who tilled, which is Christ, is looking to come forth. And that's the first fruit. And that's what? That's the doctrine in manifestation. In other words, that which was in Him comes in us. Solidly, as came in Him. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Now the Urim and Thummim were considered precious stones, "and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," shall not be confused. Why? Because they have the Urim, which is the doctrine. And with the doctrine, the confusion goes away. "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, But unto them which be disobedient the stone, he's still a stone, but he's a rejected stone, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, that's elect. And did you know the word, Hebrew word for breastplate, in the Authorized Version of the Bible, is the Hebrew word chosen. Alright? So you are the breastplate. You are the chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous Urim and Thummim. Into this marvelous light. Now we have shown that Christ is the precious stone that was disallowed by the builders. Not that He didn't fit. It's just that they did not know what to do with Him. And because they did not know where to place Him, or where to place His ministry rather, they rejected Him. And yet we find that the foundation stones, which is the doctrine of the apostles, are also identified with Christ, for He is the doctrine. And He, being the precious stone, is the sort of first fruit of those who make up the foundation, namely the elect. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, we read, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His parousia." Notice that Christ is the first fruits, and remember the fruit is the teaching of the season, according to Brother Brown. And the word doctrine means teaching. Therefore, the fruit is the doctrine, and if Christ is the first fruit, or the first doctrine, then we are and must look at the other doctrine that make up the 12 foundation stones. That's where twins comes in. We're the one side of twins. That's where election, predestination, foreordination, that's where they come in, the doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 and 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." Notice, 2 Timothy 2 and 6 again. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit," or of the fruits. In other words, the first partaker of the doctrine was who? Christ. Now let's read this with our new understanding. "The husbandman that labors must be the first partaker of the doctrine. Therefore we are looking at the doctrine and the effect that the doctrine has upon the one who partakes of it." Now let me read that again, because a very, very important statement. "Therefore we are looking at the doctrine and the effect that the doctrine has upon the one who partakes of it." Notice the husbandryman is the one who tills the soil to bring forth the fruit, which is the doctrine. He works the fruit, he works the doctrine for one purpose, and that is to partake of its bounty. And that is for one purpose, and that is to sustain life, or to nourish the life that lies within him. Therefore, if Christ is the first fruit, or the first to partake of the doctrine, then we must look at what the fruit, or that doctrine, did for him. In John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness or unrightwiseness is in him." Notice that Jesus is telling us that it is not his doctrine, therefore not his fruit. He's just the one tilling it. It's God's fruit. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Proverbs 3 and verse 9 we read, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." So the first fruits is what? It's our tithe. Then if we are become the first fruit of God, we become His tithe. We become His first manifestation of the promise fulfilled. You see, the first fruit, the tithe, is the first, it's the first part of our, of what was manifested. God said, if you sow, you're going to reap. So we sow, then we reap. Right? And that reaping is the manifestation of our sowing, is that correct? That if we be the first fruit of God, we be that first manifestation of that sowing. Now Jesus was the first fruit. You see? And He was the first fruit, the wave offering, the sheave offering, See, we come in His image. Then we are that portion of God's sowing, which is His doctrine is producing. He sowed the seeds, His doctrine. The rain falls upon it. He sows the seed of the Word. The doctrine falls upon it to help settle that, to bring it up into manifestation. It brings into manifestation the life. Now, Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So now we're getting a definition of where those first fruits is. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. So we're waiting for the first fruit of the Spirit. Remember, my words are spirit, they're life. We're waiting for that first fruit, that first manifestation, which is what? We're waiting for the effects of the doctrine, which is what? The redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. Now we're talking about the foundation. We're talking about the doctrine of the saints. Then we're talking, when we look at the New Jerusalem coming down, we're looking at the effects of it all. What is that doctrine producing? A city. A temple. Where God can dwell in. And you shall be His people. And He shall be your God. You see? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man come death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And remember, we must come as Jesus came. So the doctrine that was in Jesus produced a resurrection in Him. And the doctrine that is in you, which is the very life seed of God, will produce the same thing. Because He's the first fruit. The first doctrine. Then you become the second doctrine. Or the repeat. Actually, the repeat, not another doctrine. But the manifestation, the reflection of that first doctrine. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, the Father Urim, see? The Urim, the lights. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, what does the Scripture mean when it calls us a kind of first fruit? It is speaking of the resurrection. Jesus was the first to be raised up by the Father and given a glorified body. Then we which have received the true baptism of the Holy Spirit will follow after the first fruit, after Jesus, and will be raised up incorruptible, even as Jesus was raised up, not seeing corruption in His body. In Romans 8, verse 9, we read, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of God's." That's pretty powerful. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of right wiseness." Notice right wiseness, which is what? That's your right wiseness, that's your doctrine. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now from Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Brown said in Matthew 27, says that many of the bodies of the saints which slept in the dust of the earth rose and came out of the city and appeared to many of them in the city. I can see Sarah and Abraham coming down the street saying, "Oh honey, look there, they've changed these things a little bit. Look around here and how it looks." Somebody said, "Who is that couple? It seems like they're strangers." And they say, "Oh, we're recognized," and they vanish out of their sight. Like he went through the wall, you know. And they didn't even know or see him come in. Went out, and they had glorified bodies, and they appeared back on earth, hallelujah, for a first fruits of what? Of the proof of God's power and resurrection. So, we're talking about, when we're talking about first fruit, we're talking about then, like a first fruit coming up. Remember, it dies in the fall. The sap goes down the ground, it's buried. It comes up in the spring, everything blossoms out, and then when that fruit comes forth, it's the time of harvest again, and it's time of full maturity, and it's time of resurrection. Everything coming up. See, coming up. Okay, so the first fruit signifies then the resurrection power. The resurrection power of what? You got to have the foundation first. The effect of the doctrine is this. That you have the ability to be that temple of God. God will not dwell in a temple of other man's word. It's got to be His own doctrine that lays the foundation. From God's covenant with Abraham, He said, "Oh my, I ain't to my text yet. We just have to let it go, maybe, and I don't want to hold you tomorrow Sunday, and you love Him, you believe Him. He's risen from the dead, the first fruit of those that slept. He's here tonight. He's in His person, in His power. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." So the very first fruit, which is what? What was in Jesus that's in you and I? The Spirit of God. What was it? In the form of the Word, the doctrine. He said, "It's not my doctrine, it's His. Not my words, it's His. Not my thoughts, it's His." He said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." Right? So, the very same life-giving doctrine that was in Christ. Now, I say doctrine as if it's a substance. Well, it's the substance of God. He's the Word. Therefore, the doctrine, which simply means teaching, is the correct understanding of that word. And the correct understanding or the correct identification of God was in Christ. Right? And if that same Spirit of God, which was in Christ, be in you, it'll do what? It'll quicken your mortal bodies. See? Do the same thing for you that did for Him. Then we're talking about the effect. The effects of the doctrine. Without it, Brother Bass said, church even without it, it's just a jellyfish. It has no backbone. He said, a man doesn't even have a ministry without a doctrine. Well, we're talking about the doctrine, which is Christ. You see? Okay, now. We know that the Lord Himself descended with a shout, and through the shout He has exercised His power, even raising the dead. I believe it was 7 times in the ministry of William Branham. And now we know that there are 11 reasons why He's here. Number one, He is here to make ready a prepared people. Number two, He is here to gather His elect and claim His inheritance. Number three, He is here to save the righteous from perishing. Number four, He is here to save the elect from deception. Number five, He is here to seal in the wise virgin. Number six, He is here to separate the chaff from the wheat. Number seven, He is here to raise the dead. Number eight, He is here to change the living. Number nine, He is here to put us in the rapture. Number 10, He is here to glorify His saints. And number 11, He is here to judge the living and the dead. All right. Now, the thing of it is that this all comes about by His presence and His doctrine indwelling the hearts of the believer and bringing forth a spiritual resurrection from among those that are spiritually dead, quickening us to life everlasting and readying us for the catching away. Remember, Christ is the doctrine and He is the light. He is the Urim, and when the light of the Urim passes through the stones of the foundation, the doctrine of the saints, it causes the same light to not only pass through, but to become reflected from those stones, us, in the process. Then when we stand there, in that light of His glorious presence, we begin to change from image to image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now remember, in Revelation 21 verse 10 it says, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and He showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And remember, jasper is what, remember there was Sardius was the first, that was the cornerstone actually, and Sardius is a capstone. jasper is a capstone. Jasper is greenish yellow. It's amber color. And her light was reflecting His light. You see? Because it says, "And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal." From 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13, we read, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel, which could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. So notice the blinding is not in their physical eyes, it's in their mind. Now, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Brother Branham said that's traditions and creeds. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice, when Moses came down from having dwelt in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, his face shone forth with the glory of God. And it shone forth so much that it scared the people. And that they asked him finally to cover his face with a veil. And Paul tells us that that veil is still around. And William Branham tells us that that veil is traditions and creeds. And according to Paul, it's to be done away with when the was to change the hearts of the children to the hearts of the fathers. To change the understanding of the children to the understanding of the fathers. Why? Because the understanding is the teaching. It's the understanding. It's the doctrine. Therefore, we've got to have the understanding of the founding fathers. Not the founding fathers in America, but the foundation fathers. The foundation fathers. See, rather than founding fathers, if we want to call it that. Okay, now, notice then. Then he tells us that we will receive a change from glory to glory, from image to image, until we find the New Jerusalem, the bride herself, is seen in the same image as her mate, the revealed Word. That's why it says in Revelation 21:10, having the glory of God and her light was like the jasper stone. Alright. Now notice Revelation 21 and 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So then what light did she have? She was just reflecting His light. See? Notice it is not her that gives off the light, but the light of Him from the radiant glory of God through the sun in her midst, and she is but reflecting it. Now, from the planting time, Brother Branham said, planting the vine, where to plant it, he said, no wonder they're odd and peculiar people. No wonder they act strange. They don't have no more affairs of the world, for they are dead and buried with Christ and are raised to a new life to be the first fruits of them that enjoy the spiritual resurrection. That the Holy Spirit would flow through every member and would flow forth the glory of God like God showed Egypt when he brought forth the vine. Now notice, Brother Branham is speaking of a spiritual resurrection. Now there's got to be a spiritual resurrection in you before you can go to a physical resurrection. You see? It all begins with a spiritual resurrection within. When does the spiritual resurrection take place? When the Lord himself descends with a shout. When he comes into our midst and reveals himself in his true character, then we are able to be revealed in our true character as well. And it takes the doctrine to bring about this perfecting of the saints, which is a maturing process brought on by the rain, which is a doctrine. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him either. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he shall phanaru, when he shall manifest in his true character, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him begins purifying himself even as he is pure. Ah, oh, my father is not that way. I'm not going to be that way either. Oh, my father does this. I'll do that too. You see? Notice that something happens when we see him. We are changed into his image, and it begins a process within us that takes us from glory to glory and from image to image until we are changed to be like him. And John tells us here that it begins a purging process as well. We begin to purge ourselves from the old man to the desires of the new man. And our renewing is made possible by the doctrine, the knowledge of Christ, as we see in Colossians 3 and 10. Notice Colossians 3 and 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's go back and read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are of the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is uncleanness, and idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, for which sake the, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you have put off those things, but now you also put off these things. In other words, hey, we've gone from the fornication and from the covetousness and from the concupiscence and from the inordinate affection and all those really dastardly things that even the people of the world think are wrong. And now he says, now we got to go a step further in our cleansing. Not from the outer man, but let's go to the inner man as well. You see? He says, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off these: anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. How is a new man renewed? In knowledge. After the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore. Now he's saying, look, you put off, get rid of the stuff. Now, put on this. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, woe, kindness. In other words, let's try talking kind. Let's try saying nice things. Let's not be looking for every dastardly thing we can find about a person. Let's start talking decent. Let's put on these things. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you should forgive those. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Yes, be thankful. Oh, how I could say that. If we could just be thankful. If we could just count our blessings. That's why I'd love for just to take every single person that is called to believe this message and take them with me overseas and let you see how your other half is living over there. The brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brothers, sisters, co-equals in the inheritance of God and how they live. You ought to be very thankful that God raised you up in this country. Gave you opportunity, gave you just the things that you have, the jobs you have, the friends you have, the family you have, the people you have, the saints of God that you can fellowship with, even if it's far and few between. But be thankful. Be thankful. We are a nation of so much, so plenty, and we've become disgruntled. What would have been a blessing 10 years ago to us is now, you know, it's just nothing. It's just, you know, Why? Why? Because we've lost our memory. We've lost what we came with David. David always remembered that God had taken him from the sheep coat. He had taken him from a guy who just, you know, he wore sheepskins to a guy who was dressed in the finest of linens. He never forgot his humble beginnings. Brother Brown never forgot where God took him out from. And we must never forget where we started out at and what God has done for us. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We all sang this song when we were children. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's why everything we do, you do your job, you're doing it for Christ. Oh, no, I'm doing it for my pocketbook. Well, then you're doing it wrong. All that you do, do is unto the Lord. From the message I know, Brother Ransom, before Abraham could see Elohim, there had to be 25 years of testing. Before the Hebrew children could see the Son of God, they had to go into the fiery furnace. Before Daniel could see the angel, he had to go into the lion's den. Before Job could ever see the resurrection, he had to go in and lose everything that he had. But then by a vision he saw. And if Job by a vision could stand so firmly upon a promise, how much more ought we to do after Christ has raised from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept and sent back the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise upon us that we too shall live? Because I live, you live also. Seeing this, his great presence among us, working, doing the same signs and wonders that he did on the earth, giving us the same hopes. And we come to the resurrection and then remain on our ash heap? Let's get off the ash heap today with a new vision, with a new power, with a new determination, that we see God in his power, that we see the resurrection of the things coming. From Christ is the mystery, he said, he, the head, is the first fruits of the resurrection. We'll go off this revelation just a little bit longer, if if you say so. All right, just a little bit now. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, is that right? Then what is he? He is the head of the body, which is Christ the bride. Then the bride body must follow the head, for it is part of the resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Oh my, it's part of the God mystery. How God revealed himself and raised it up by the word. So he reveals the church and raises it up by the same word. It's a part of his threefold mystery. From Feast of the Trumpets, he said, There will come a messenger in the last days who will guide the people back to the first fruits, back to the original faith. Grant it, Lord, that the great messenger among us now, the great Christ, the Holy Spirit, made vivid, made understanding, opening up the word and revealing it to us, may he guide them back to the original Pentecostal faith. And from the paradox. Now, while we have our heads bowed, I wonder this morning if there's anyone here that's not sure that that's a little leaf that you're making shade for somebody else. If the life should leave it to go back to the ground, would it rise again? Is the seed germinized with the mate that would make it come back again? If you're not absolutely sure of that, friend, let us pray about that now. You know that the life, you know what the life is? It's the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit in you, which is the life, which was the first plant that raised up, see, Christ's first fruit of those that slept. Now, if that life that was in him, that same life is not in you, no matter how nice you try to be, you can't come forth. There's nothing there to raise you up. You can take corn, hybrid it with something else, it won't bear no more. It's finished. And from the world falling apart, he said, that's the only way that we'll ever know God and keep our world together, is back to the principle of Jesus Christ, back to the doctrine, back to the Holy Ghost again, leading the church. From Evening Messenger, he said, confessions of stones. Okay? That's right. Because Peter, upon his confession, was called a stone, a little rock. Peter, his confession. Now, stones is all right. So what are these precious stones in? That are in the foundation. It's confessing the doctrine. You see? Now, stones is all right, but what good or what value is a stone to a building if there isn't a true stone mason there with a sharp tool of the word to cut them and make them sons of God? See, what good is a confession? That's the reason you come back and can't find 30 out of 30,000. You just roll the stones out of the dust and roll them out there, and they're not fit for the temple yet. They've got to be cut, measured up to the word of God, placed in there, joined together, built upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So, what's he talking about? These stones have got to build up the holy temple. You and I are those stones. It's our confession of what? Based on this. Now it takes the Word of God to cut it out. Just cut out all the unbelief in your life. And get you shined up, polished up. To reflect what? The very light of God through the Lamb, through the Urim. See, the Urim has got to reflect off of you, the stones. Okay, from five identifications. We would see Jesus as the nature of the woman is to submit to a man. And that's what the church ought to be doing. Submitting to Christ, to His Word, to His doctrine, to His principles. She takes no thought for herself. She has no head. Christ is her head. Not some ecclesiastical bunch, but Christ is her head, the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same manifestation of the Word. Do you believe it now? And from five identifications said, well then. Then this is the church that says that Christ is her husband and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching. She's a whore. Wow. You got a church that won't take the doctrine yet claiming Christ is her head? Guess where they're at? They're part of Revelation 17. And what is it? They go to organization just like the rest of denominations do. They don't have to be called a denomination. Churches right in this message don't have to be called a denomination. They can deny being a denomination. But they're just as much a whore as a great harlot. Because they claim Christ as their husband but deny his doctrine. That's what he says. Well, then this is a church that says that that Christ is her head and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching. She's a whore. From God's own provide place of worship. Then a new creation, not to a denomination, but to the Word, your creation of the Word, because the foundation stone was laid in you. Notice, because the foundation stone, these stones in the foundation, remember the foundation of the doctrine, all right? That's really who we are. That identifies who we are. When you look at every one of those doctrines, the presence, okay, it takes two. It takes Him and it takes you to have presence. You can't have presence without having another. Right? Ron, if I put you back in the back of the church someplace and hide you, there's no presence there between us, is there? It takes two. God and His people. You see? So, what about Godhead? Well, if we don't understand Godhead, how can you understand your relationship as sons? Because if it's just God... There are three gods, and actually they kind of work together in this committee, you know. That's the Baptist way. In this committee. And so, anyway, you've got this three gods, and they work together, and they're one. Hogwash. There's one God, He had a son, and He has sons. You see? Now, so, look, the doctrine then, the first fruit was in Christ. It's in us. We become the first fruits. Now, then a new creation, not to a denomination, but to the Word. You are a creation of the Word, because the foundation stone was laid in you before the foundations of the world, predestinated to be sons and daughters of God, and upon this come stone upon stone in each age to vindicate that Word that's coming up. Just exactly as Jesus did in His age, which is the capstone of it all. In Him laid every age. In Jesus was Moses, and Jesus was David, and Jesus was the prophets. Is that right? Look at Joseph. Sold for almost 30 pieces of silver, thrown in, supposed to be dead, taken out, went and come to the right hand of Pharaoh. Look, just exactly Jesus, Joseph and Jesus, and when He come, He was the fullness of the kings, prophets, the Godhead bodily rested in Him. He come to redeem out of there a bride, a masked beast that says to Satan, when He says, "His miracles have passed, there's no such thing as these things you're talking about," they say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, a masterpiece standing in the garden. So when Brother Brad preached the masterpiece, he's talking about, and when he preached this message, God's only provided a place of worship, he's talking about the foundation stone was already placed in you. Well, that's great. Then what does it take? It takes the Urim, the light, to strike. So this foundation, brother, sister, is people. And it's the doctrine in the people. To build up a holy temple. Why? Because, remember, God is the temple and the Lamb is the temple thereof. And we're supporting that temple. Now, from Hebrews chapter part 3. Quickly to our... let me just see if we need to... Let me just go to the last one here from... No, let's just close. Well, let me just read the last one. From Philadelphian Church Age. He said, He is not given crowns, but He says that... These in the bride will be made pillars in the temple of God. But what is the temple of God? Jesus spoke of His body as being the temple... It was the temple of God. But now that we are His body, the true church is the temple of God by the Holy Ghost within us. Now, He is going to make the overcomer a pillar in that temple. But what is a pillar? A pillar is actually a part of the foundation of it. It holds up the superstructure. Praise God that puts the overcomer right in with the apostles and prophets. For it says in Ephesians 2:19-22, Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, that verse 22 says that we are builded together with Him. Everything went through the door of Jesus, and is part of that that body or temple. Now, when God puts a man in the temple as a pillar and makes him a part of that foundation group, what is He doing? He is giving him the revelation of the Word and of Himself. Because that is exactly what the apostles and prophets had. Matthew 16:17. There He is in that Word. There He stands. No one can get Him out. So, what have we found? We have found that the foundation is you. And we are pillars. Part of that foundation. How many ever seen a foundation for these old churches they used to build? Well, you know, the foundation looked like this. You had this walls, the walls of the foundation. You had the walls. And the thing of it is, there's so much weight upon that, and the whole New Jerusalem's going to be upon it, that you had to have, you couldn't just have a foundation like this, but you had to have a foundation like this. It was, that had reinforcement pillars every so many feet. And the kind of pilasters that came out, you know, from the wall, like this. And, now how many have seen those churches where they have the columns that actually come out and they support the wall? Every so many feet, you've got to have those pillars. In what? The foundation. That's what we are. When Brother Vander lets us know, and the Scripture lets us know, that we, before the foundations of the world, the foundation was in us. And the stones, we are those stones in the foundation that make up that foundation. We are those pillars. We are that which is lifting up the whole heavenly realm, kingdom of God. So that New Jerusalem sits on shoulders. Remember, the government shall be upon His shoulders. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for the revelation that You're drawing us into the revelation of the Godhead. You're drawing us into the revelation of twins and the Godhead and the presence and the epiphania and the apocalypse and all these wonderful understanding, Father, the doctrine that You've come to show us in this hour. That we are part of Your kingdom. Your prophet said, you know, not everyone could be Jesus, but we have a part of it by believing it, by receiving it. And so, Father, we thank You for allowing us to have that part, Lord, to be with You and to manifest, Lord, Your presence, to reflect Your presence. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be, we just be worthy, found worthy, Lord. And the only way we can, Father, is by the washing of water, by the Word. Therefore, Father, we pray that You just bathe us in Your Word daily and cleanse us, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.